All right, let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter number 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Again, we read, we know that whosoever is born of God, in verse 18, we read this, sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We read in verse number 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. These the closing verses of this first epistle of John. And so as we've seen the emphasis in the last few verses, we see again the statement, we know. We know. Beloved, that's an inward knowledge, but not a mere head knowledge. It's not just some facts that are in our brain. It's an actual assurance, an inward assurance that's true in our heart, that he has come to us. This assurance has come to us, of course, by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. Now, earlier, John, even in this chapter, has spoken of boldness, of confidence, of assurance on several occasions and on several points. And regarding prayer, this is the boldness, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He heareth us. Now, just think about that for a moment. Not to mention the fact that he grants us the petitions of our heart, but that he hears us. Think about that, child of God. Be reminded. Wretched, hell-deserving sinners as we are, we have all confidence to approach unto the very throne of God, into the very presence of the Holy of Holies, unto the Almighty God, the infinite, perfect, holy God, and to make petition of him. We have this access. Of course, we know that we have this access granted only because that we are sinners saved by grace through faith, that marvelous grace, having been washed in the blood of Christ through faith in his finished work. We therefore know we have access to come boldly to the throne of grace. John says we have this confidence. He says we have this boldness. We have this assurance. And now again in the closing verses of this letter, he says, we know. We have an inward assurance that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. As we've seen, that means does not practice sin in a habitual manner. We know we have this inward assurance, beloved, that as begotten children of God, we keep ourselves. We have that blessed responsibility because we have a new nature. As born-again children, we keep ourselves. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. We also are fully assured, beloved, that, as we talked last week, that wicked one, Satan himself, toucheth us not. We're going to talk more about that this evening. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by faith of his Son. By the way, that's the only way to be reconciled to God, is faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the rest of Romans 5:10. Much more. Listen. Being reconciled, we shall be... Can anyone finish the verse? We shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. What does that mean, guys? We shall be saved by his life. Is that statement talking about a salvation from sin? No. It's talking about deliverance, present deliverance in the life of the Christian. Why? Because our great high priest, our great Savior, Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're delivered by his life. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Child of God, how many times has the Lord delivered you today? You say, well, there may have been a near accident, or I saw some police cars and ambulances racing down 50, and maybe the thought came to mind, you know, that could have been me. And God has spared me. He's delivered me safely to church, or he's delivered me safely to this place or that place. No doubt. How about it inwardly? Your thought life. The way that you look at things. The way that you face circumstances. The way you respond to circumstances. Things that don't go your way. You know that you have perfect deliverance through your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do as well. But we have to avail ourselves to it. We must abide in Him. We must abide in Him. You see, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, He keeps us. He sustains us today. So that even in this life, when all of our foes, even the chief foe, Satan himself, attacks, we are reminded of the precious intercession, and we could even say intervention, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. He continually delivers us. And so we've read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, at the end of the verse, that wicked one, present tense, toucheth us not. In other words, that wicked one cannot touch us. Now, child of God, what does that do to you in your heart? What response does that invoke? Let me ask it this way. How has that truth affected you in your life today? Even right now as you sit in the service, is your mind distracted by this, that, or the other? Or by the grace of God, have you allowed the Holy Spirit of God to bring every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ? That's victory. That's the Lord delivering you from yourself, delivering me from myself. As I preach, I must preach in the Spirit. I don't have to be taught how to preach in the flesh. That comes naturally. But I must abide in Christ. I must yield to Him. I must rely on His strength. And so we have this victory. Tremendous victory. You talk about being set free. Being set free from the power of sin. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Have you received some news that maybe didn't go your way? You were hoping for A, B, or C to happen, but D, E, or F ended up happening. How do we respond? Do we truly give thanks in all things and everything, knowing that this is the will of God? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 10. We'll start there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Again, we're upon this theme tonight. To be clear, we're talking about the way the Lord presently delivers us. So we'll see some other things, but it's the way the Lord presently delivers us. Miranda? Donnie Rice is not preaching. Donnie Rice is not speaking. Okay? You need to keep your focus on the Word of God, okay? Not on him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Look at what Paul says. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience. He's not lifting himself up here, guys. He's reminding Timothy of what Timothy has experienced and how God has worked in the life of Timothy. And so he says to Timothy, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Remember, the word patience means to remain under, the way that we remain under. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions. Interesting that word patience comes before persecutions. It speaks of endurance. Again, it's only the Lord that can enable a believer, including Paul, to endure, to have patience in the midst of persecutions. Notice what he says. Afflictions, which came, and then he zeroes in on a few of them, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But now notice what he says in verse 11. But out of them all, who delivered him? The Lord did. The Lord delivered me. Praise God. And then he reminds not just Timothy, but he is in essence reminding us all, the Spirit of God is doing so, yea, and all, that, and the word is will. Will. It's those who purpose in their heart, those who desire, again, as the Lord Himself enables us to do so, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Remember what he said. It's the Lord who delivers. It's the Lord who is the one that saves, even in the circumstances of life, because of the fact that we serve a living Savior. But yet he says, what's going to happen? He tells Timothy, he prepares Timothy. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he's just told us that it's God who delivers us. And so we have victory over ourselves and over, again, the enemies of God because of Christ. Verse 14, notice the exhortation, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. Notice how he points Timothy to the Holy Scriptures. Child of God, how are we going to have victory in this life? Tell you what, hold your place here, because we're going to come right back. Just go with me back to 1 John, this time chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. The answer to the question is, we're going to have victory through the Word of God. And so 1 John chapter 2, we see that here in verse 14. 1 John 2, 14. John says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Obviously, he is not saying they're strong in and of themselves. They're strong in the Lord. And notice this. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. You see that? The Word of God abideth in you. Paul told the saints at Colossae how the Word of God, the Word of Christ, is to grow richly in our hearts. And then he says, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then in the very passage, John is talking about that deliverance, that victory that we have in Christ, but the relationship between the believer and the Bible. And so as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice how he's encouraging Timothy, reminding him of where that deliverance resides, and then exhorting him to continue, verse 14, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, what Holy Scriptures did Timothy have as a child? Did he have this writing yet? No. Did he have any of the New Testament yet? No, he didn't. He had the Old Testament. Isn't that a blessing? That a person can read the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Old Testament Scriptures can make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Tremendous blessing. You know, there are some people that do not think so. There are some people that do not think that the gospel is in Isaiah 53. There are some people that do not think that the blessed good news of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is found in the Old Testament Scriptures, and that the Old Testament believers did not recognize these things, did not experience these things, did not believe these things. Beloved, you wonder sometimes, what book are they reading? But we know how that can happen to all of us, right? We all are susceptible. We all can follow and lean to our own understanding. We all have that propensity to, in essence, put our trust in men over the Scriptures. And so we have to be very careful. Verse 16. He then says all, he's writing to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Speaks of a maturity, a completeness, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But again, what I want to zero your attention on, or draw your attention to specifically, is the deliverance that Christ is giving today. As Paul reminded Timothy of the way the Lord had delivered him through his trials in life up to this point. We know, obviously, his life is near the end. Paul's, that is. He's exhorting young Timothy to continue on. Things will get worse. But do not lose hope. Just the opposite. Be encouraged in the blessed deliverance of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that victory is found through the Scriptures. Go with me, if you would, this time to chapter 4, same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We're looking again at the way in which that wicked one toucheth us not. The way that we have this present deliverance in this life now because of the life of Christ. Verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, it's important to realize that Paul is going to address some things that no doubt were very discouraging. No doubt were very hurtful, very personally hurtful in his life. Those to whom he co-labored with, who were side by side, who were winning, assisting in the gospel, winning people to Christ, discipling other Christians, helping in many ways. And now he's going to mention how some of them, specifically Demas, how they have forsaken him. Child of God, is your faith fixed truly upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it, in a practical sense, is it partly on him, but partly on a person? Partly on another human being? And so that human being takes a left turn. That even fellow believer takes a left turn. And you fall apart. We give up. We don't know what to do. We now are in a state of hopelessness. Or by the grace of God, do we press on? Do we rely on the Lord to deliver us? To deliver us. It's vital. We tell young people all the time, make sure your trust, your loyalty, your identity is in the person of Jesus Christ alone and not in another person. Because when that person fails you, and they probably will, then you don't fall apart. But that's true for all of us. We put our faith, our confidence, our loyalty is only in Jesus Christ. Our faith is only in Christ. At least that's how it's supposed to be. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. You know, I've always pronounced it Thessalonica, but I've learned actually today, I checked many sources, even Schofield's back pronunciation of proper names, and it's actually pronounced Thessalonica. Didn't know that. Verse 11. I'm sure there's a lot of other names I butcher on a repeated basis. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. We see again, only Luke is with me. It doesn't mean Timothy wasn't with him. It doesn't mean there weren't other believers that were praying for Paul and weren't assisting Paul. But in a real literal practical sense, it was only Luke who was with him at this time. He says, take Mark. And notice what he says of John Mark here. He says, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a change there by the grace of God. Verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And then verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. It was approaching winter time, very practically, asking Timothy to bring that garment, that cloak. And then he says, though, bring the books, but especially bring what? The parchments. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Verse 15. Of whom? Whom refers back to whom? Alexander the coppersmith. Of whom be thou ware also? You see, near the end of Paul's ministry, earthly ministry, when you have final statements to make, final comments to write, he again warns Timothy. He names Alexander the coppersmith by name, warning him of that man that is not going to be a help to him, that man that he needs to be apart from, that man that he needs to beware of. He says, verse 15, concerning him, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now notice this, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He doesn't have a heart of bitterness. He's not seeking self-revenge. This is a spirit-filled individual. Verse 17, we're getting there. Notwithstanding, here it is, despite all of these things that happened to Paul, these personal hurts, these disappointments, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Child of God, be encouraged. God is standing with you. Christ is keeping you. Christ is sustaining you. Christ is delivering you. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He told those to whom he appeared that eighth time, that eighth post-resurrection appearance when he gave the Great Commission on the Mount, that only appearance that was by appointment. He closed that appearance with the words, and lo, I am with you, what? Always, even until the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was, notice this, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there's other verses that we're going to see the same thing, but I want to just pause here for a moment. What was going to happen here soon to the Apostle Paul? We don't know exactly how soon, but not too many months after this letter was completed. I see Pastor Thomas doing this. He was going to have his head chopped off. But wait a second. He just told Timothy, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Was the work that Nero was responsible evil? Sure it was. He goes on to say, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. You see, child of God, our blessed Savior is presently delivering us by his grace. We have victory through his blood. But understand that this deliverance is not regulated only to those saints who experience physical deliverance. This deliverance is also for those who suffer a martyr's death. Go with me again to the book of the Revelation. We were here last week. Go to chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13. We weren't in chapter 13 last week. We were in chapter 12. But go to chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and look, if you would, at just one verse as we start. Look at verse 7. We might look back at another verse for the context in a moment. But verse 7, Revelation 13, verse 7. It's neat, in the Tuesday night Bible study yesterday, we basically saw this in prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And here we see it in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. The greatest commentary, beloved, on the book of Daniel is the book of the Revelation. And the greatest commentary on the book of the Revelation is the book of Daniel. Allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's not to say that there's not other Scriptures that won't come to mind that the Holy Spirit won't reference. He does. But understand how closely linked these two books are in God's prophetic working, his prophetic plan. Verse 7, we read, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. Well, let's define some of these pronouns. And it was given unto him. Unto whom? That's right, the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's called the little horn in the book of Daniel. He's called many names. And it was given to him. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. I thought we were the overcomers. I thought you just said, Pastor, and I thought Paul just wrote that he will deliver us. He will, and he does. Let's take a look at it further. It was given him. Who gave him his power? In the immediate context, specifically, the dragon. Go back to verse number 4. It says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist. Ah, but who permitted Satan's the dragon, who permitted Satan to allow the Antichrist to make war with the saints and overcome them? God did. So ultimately, who's in control? God is. God's in control. You say, but where's the victory? Where's the victory? Okay, go back to chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. You see, it's important, child of God, that we look at things the way God looks at them. That we look at things through the lens of Scripture. It's vital. And you say, okay, this is extreme. We're talking about martyrdom. We're talking about life and death. Okay. But child of God, if we're talking about something like that, would God not care about every detail of our life? What we might call the petty things, the little things? You know He does. Cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. You literally, because you matter to Him in essence. Wow. Chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. It says, and they, who's the they? Believers, the saints in the tribulation period. And they overcame Him. Who's the Him? Satan. Look at it. It's the dragon. Look at verse 9. It says, and the great dragon, that's how we know the dragon is Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, you see, the time is near. We have just some 3.5 years left after this event, beloved, when there's that war in heaven between Michael and the good angels and Satan and the bad angels. And so now we have this common verbiage in the book of the Revelation, how near it is, as though it's already upon us. Remember, this is a parenthetical chapter in this book, so understand it that way. Not so much the chronological time frame here, but more specifically that this is what's occurring. This is what God is bringing to pass. And so we John hears a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation. Now has come what? Deliverance and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Okay? Now we're told at the end of verse 12 that Satan knows that his time is but short. We're told, again, as we go into verse 14, we see the statement time and times and half a time, very clearly speaking of those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So this is the context of what's going on. And as we read the rest of chapter 12, we do see a great deliverance of a multitude of Jews that God will, it appears, spare their lives. He will keep them. He will deliver them mightily through a great miracle again in the wilderness. But now I want you to see in verse number 11, there are many who are going to be martyred, who are going to die for Christ's sake. And yet the Bible defines it this way, that they overcame Him. They overcame the devil. And how do they do it, beloved? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto what? Unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. You see, the saints that were overcome in chapter 13 in reality are the real overcomers because of Christ. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. Again, these saints loved not their lives unto the death. Death has lost its sting, the grave its victory. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see something. Maybe something you've not considered before or haven't maybe ever realized, or maybe you do know it, and it's just a blessed reminder. We want the verse we just mentioned. We want verse number 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. I want you to see just one thing. I want you to notice the tense of a particular word that I'll draw your attention to. Okay, verse 57. But thanks be to God. Remember, He's just said, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word giveth. The word giveth. What tense is it in? It's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. You see, this victory is now. This victory is not only at the time of death. Understand this, the picture here. It's now. It's now. And so, in anticipation of death, death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. Amen. Because of God, because of Christ. But thanks be to God, which presently giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, when John writes through inspiration that we know that that wicked one toucheth us not, presently is not able to lay hold of us. He's not able to touch us. It's because of Christ. It's because of the fact that He lives. It's because of the way that He is sustaining us, the way that He is interceding for us, the way that He ever liveth. It's because of His life. It's because of His life. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11. I trust you're familiar with the account here. Somebody near and dear to the Lord Jesus Christ is sick unto death and ends up dying. His name? Lazarus. And the Lord knew that. We know that messengers were sent to Christ. But the Lord already knew, of course. And the Lord purposely delays. He waits. And He had a purpose. He had multiple purposes, didn't He? Was He trying to use this circumstance, this trial in life, to test the faith of the disciples? Absolutely. Did He know that there was a void, there was something lacking in the lives of His own? His disciples, He did. Does He know, child of God, that there are things lacking in our lives? He does. And so, because He's all-knowing, because He's all-powerful, because He's performing and perfecting that work that He's begun, because He has a purpose in making us into His image, He will send trials and testings in our lives to reveal to us our lack of faith, to reveal to us where we fall short, so that we can grow. So that we can grow. You say, where do I see this? Well, He tells the disciples after they said, Lord, he says in verse 3, it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we're told right there by the narrative, by the inspired pen of John, that He loved this family. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Verse 7, then after that saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. That was a dangerous place for them to go. Verse 8, His disciples say to Him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. We must walk in the light, child of God. We must walk in that perfect place of fellowship. It's only as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that we have fellowship with Him and with one another. It's only there that we have victory over sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. He says, because he seeth the light of this world. Verse 10, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. There it is. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That's just what he needs. He's sick, he needs a rest, he'll get better. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Verse 15. And I'm glad. This is what he says to his disciples. and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Had he been there, what would have happened? Lazarus wouldn't have died. Christ would have healed him. But the fact that Christ, in his perfect will and his perfect timing and providence, he delayed those 2 days, he abode those 2 days still. He let death take its place. Lazarus was, by the time they arrived, was dead several days. We remember that. We understand that. And he told the disciples, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, because if I didn't do this, the lack of faith would not have been revealed, and this would not have been an opportunity for you to grow. In essence, is what he's telling them. He's explaining to them the way that he's going to use this in their lives. Now, quickly, and we must close, jump ahead. They arrive to Bethany, and Martha hears that Christ has come. Mary was still in the house. Verse 21, then saith Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. That's just what we said. Verse 22, Lord, by the way, she says, of course, Lord, if. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Did she know that the Lord could raise him up? Yes, she did. She knew that if he did ask God, that he could do that. But now notice what he says there, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, beloved, there's a difference between a knowledge of something, this is the point, and the actual blessed assurance in one's heart that affects one's life. The actual living in the power of the resurrection. This is where Martha failed. She knew that in the last day, Lazarus, her brother, was going to be resurrected. Verse 25. But she was not experiencing that victory, that peace that was available to her. And so the Lord tells her, He instructs her, He says in her, I am. Not I will be, I am. The great I am. One of the great I ams here in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. Christian? Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. He's the great I am. How is that affecting you? How is that affecting me? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so he gives a tremendous lesson to Martha. And that lesson, there's a few, but one in particular is for Martha to trust him implicitly. Then and there, in the present situation, in the present circumstance, and to know that He is the resurrection. Beloved, are we not many times just like Martha? We go through life saying, we know that we're going to be delivered from this world. We know that we're going to receive a glorified body. We know that we're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him because we've been redeemed and because we've been given eternal life. But are we not just like Martha many times when we do not allow Christ to live His life in us now? That power of the resurrection now, where we experience that victory that He has for us now as He continually delivers us because He lives, because He is the resurrection and the life. We do. We fail many times just like Martha. And so we need to be reminded of the great deliverance of our Savior, not just from our sin. That starts there. But in our everyday life, the way that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for these things. We're thankful, Lord, for Your Son, our great Redeemer, our great Savior, our great High Priest. We're thankful, Father, for His death, burial, and resurrection. We're thankful, Father, that it's only through Him, through faith in Him, that we have been reconciled into a holy God and that we've received a new nature, that we've received the gift of eternal life, and that we have Your indwelling Holy Spirit of God who has permanently sealed us and who is always leading us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Help us, Father, not to quench Him and to grieve Him by allowing the circumstances of life to overwhelm us, by allowing the trials and the temptations of life to overcome us. But by your grace, Lord, help us to live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Help us, Father, to understand more of what that means and to allow you to have your way. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and your long-sufferingness toward us. Help us to continue to grow in Christ. We pray that you be with us as we continue now in prayer. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.